I'm going to read from the book of Joshua this morning, and incidentally, there was the possibility for a while that someone else would have preached this first sermon, but many of our people felt that I should do it, and so here we are. I'm going to the book of Joshua, the fourth chapter, and I'd like to read verses 19 through 21. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Saying, What mean these stones? The lesson of the stones is one of the most precious that there is in the Word of God. To go back with me to that time, you must picture the Jordan River like one of our mountain streams when the snow melt is on. I went with some of the boys up on the Wind River 2 or 3 years ago, and we came back the Platte around Casper, down near Douglas, and in that country was all over the bottoms. This must have been a bit the way that Jordan was as the snow melted down and came rushing down into that river that is so peaceful ordinarily, lifting the waters out of the channel, inundating the countryside and turning that stream into a raging torrent. And then think of it as you hear the tramp, tramp, tramp of some 40,000 soldiers led by priests and the ark, and then hundreds of thousands of other people. And they're marching right straight toward that river. I thought of the lemming up in Alaska and elsewhere up in the country, how that there comes a time when they're overpopulated. Something in nature possesses them, and they run headlong into the sea. That must have been a picture somewhat like this. Only this was human beings headed toward certain destruction. But you see, this people had marched long enough with God and had known God long enough that if he said, go through a river, they'd go through a river. They had found out that their God was alive, that he was real, that he held the rivers and the winds in his fists. He had turned the sun back for Joshua. He had parted the Red Sea for the forefathers of many of these people. The stories of day-to-day deliverance without visible means of support was the gladsome testimony of this people. They had a river that followed them that flowed out of a flinty rock. Oh, what a people this was. Now God had told them to march toward the Jordan. He had told them, this is where I want you to cross. This is the way, and it never pays to go another way when God tells you the way to go. I don't care. Someone can offer you a bridge or a ford or a ferry, but if God says go this way, you'd better not go by the way of the bridge or the ford or the ferry, because it'll be dangerous for you. And this is what we learn as we walk with God. But here they come. And the story goes that when the sole of the priest's feet rest in the edge of those waters, suddenly like a horse that has had a bit pulled on him, the river just rises up and starts flowing the other way. And then the other part flows off toward the sea. And these people go across on dry ground. The priests stand in the river until the last are over. And then one of each tribe reaches down and gets a stone, takes it over the river, and puts his stone down at the place called Gilgal. That means the rolling away of the reproach. Never were Israel reproached again. Oh, thank God. This speaks of Calvary, where the reproach flowed away for we that trust God. You see, you'll never get me up for sin. You're never going to get some of these folk up that said here, it's over with them. They're saved and they know it. And so the river now closes back. Then he speaks about these stones, that when the time comes that they ask, what mean these stones? It went on and said, why, you tell them this is where God did it. This is where God brought us across the Jordan at flood time. This is a memorial to our God. This is what God has done. And so, we have that thrilling story. Well, now, we have come to a new pile of stone, as far as we're concerned, and only God will ever be able to reveal the story of those stones across the street that we have just left. I thought of the many of you that are here, that your story, in one sense, is every bit as thrilling and as divine as was the crossing of the Jordan. I look over here and I see this man that almost died with overdoses of dope, delivered like that. I look around and I see men and women whose lives physically have been prolonged because you trusted God. I imagine Brother and Sister Van Winkle are in the church this morning. Approximately 6 weeks ago, they were good standing members in a church. For 22 years, certain church members, I understand. But then one day, cancer set in. No hope. No hope. The doctors did the best they could. Bless them. I may have one of my very precious friends in this meeting this morning who is a doctor. He's washed out my eye. Sewed it up once when my grandson hit me in the eye. I'm grateful for these men. Thank God for them. But then there comes a time when doctors are in a corner. And there comes a great physician. Brother and Sister Fuller witnessed to them. He gave his heart to God. About 5 Sunday mornings ago, he came up, or 6, and asked me to pray for him. Week before last, the doctor says we don't understand it. The cancer is gone. You see, we could tell thrilling stories. The tragedy of America and its multiplied churches and the heaps of preachers, they believe God's dead, that he isn't alive. But you could tell me he's alive. He changed your life. You could tell me he's alive. He broke the habit of dope off your life. How many up and down these aisles could give their testimony? Now that's what that pile of stones across the street could tell you. But then I think of the fact that the only difference here is a new pile of stones, a little bigger pile of stones. We have the same kind of people that love God. We have the same message. We have the same choir. We have the same organist. We have the same pianist. We have the same organ and the same piano. And you've got the same preacher for a little while. So I don't doubt that this pile of stones will be able to tell a story. If it don't, I'm moving on. I don't want to preach to a people that don't want to see the reality of God. I don't want a people that just want a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. I want a people that believes that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. If Jesus were here this morning, what do you suppose he'd do? Do you think he would run up against a case too hard for him? He never did. And if he's here, there's no case here. That's too hard for him. It just can't be that way. But now, let's go on here a little bit. I believe of all of us will agree, if only verbally, that the church has no purpose to stand or be supported unless it represents a living God. Is that right? Now, you will verbally agree to that. If a church... You see, a church is unique. It has a place in the world that nothing else has. And if it don't fit that place, it ought not be. And one day when it meets the great master, it'll wish it didn't. What? Oh, you're a silent bunch this morning. Get busy. Can't you say amen to that? They don't like it, arrest them. Is that right? You got your gun? All right. Now, you see, this building is a monument to the faithfulness of God. And I'm going to get along here, that my people ordinarily don't care how long I preach, but we have strangers and we'll get along with this. But I think of the faithfulness of God and his children. And you see, over the years, preaching the gospel I've preached, I have literally encountered thousands of people. Many of them have gone to what they thought were greener pastures, or something upset them, or they thought that, well, some folk have left us because they were too good for us. I don't know what they're going to do when they have to go to heaven with me. But anyway, thank God for those that have stood by and have been faithful. But we think of the faithfulness of God, and I again say, what mean these stones? And I'm going to get into it. There's so many, many things. But I'd say, if you want to know what it means, I thought of some of the things. Here sits our Sunday school superintendent. And I remember a couple of nights, it was just so cold that you could hardly bear to stay out here. And with a flashlight, he was out here tying the steel. Well, now... Brother Harrelson, your wife wanted you at home, and that house was nice and warm. warm, and you'd missed your evening meal and all that thing. What did you mean doing that? Ask Chris, woman who got up in the peak here and washed the windows. What do you mean getting up there? That's not a woman's job. That ought to be a steeplejack's job. What do you mean? What do you mean by what you're doing? Well, I'm going to quickly tell you what we mean. Several of you, you men that work night and day, and you women that cook meals, and I could think of so many things, but first we want a place where our blessed Lord can meet with us and the others that are coming. You say that. What does it mean? My mind goes back to a time when we hear the wail and the cry of a little child. It's coming out of a manger. The Creator of the universe had made his first visit as a man to the world. But when he got down here, the world didn't want him. The innkeeper didn't have a place for him. But he said, inasmuch as your mother is in this condition, this woman is in such condition, I do have a lean-to where I keep my animals out in the back. You can go out there. And that's about the attitude of most people when it comes to a place for Jesus Christ. There are some people in this meeting that have homes that literally have cost them thousands and thousands of dollars. How many thousands have you given to make him a house? Huh? This church has generally gone up with the gifts of little people. Poor people, working people. They want a place for Jesus. Jesus did so much for them that they want to do something in turn. David, there came a time in his life when he lived. He said, I live in a house of cedar. And look, he said, I want to make a place for you. God sent Nathan to him and said, David, because you're a bloody man, I can't let you build me a house. You've shed too much blood, but I am going to let you gather all the material, and then I'll let your son put it together. And David gathered that magnificent structure together. If you were to try to build it today, billionaires couldn't build that place. But he built it for God. We want a place for Jesus Christ. And I say this morning, if you don't want him, and I know you do, I wouldn't want to be the pastor of a people that didn't make him fully welcome. You see, I want Jesus to walk up and down these aisles. I want him to have the chief seat in this place. I want him to get into the music. I want him to shine out through the lights. I want him to walk up and down in the pews and tap you on the shoulder and say, look, he's talking about me. He's telling you about me. You need me. Oh, God, help us to have the living Christ in this place like he wants to be in a place. Do you realize the mark of this day is that of Laodiceanism? And do you know what it was said about the Laodicean church? Jesus there is seen outside. And he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You've got me on the outside. Oh, these preachers over the years, I've been in this 40 years, I know what's happened. I know what is happening. I don't blame these young people for getting up and calling their parents often a bunch of hypocrites. Maybe you're not responsible in a sense for what's going on, but listen, it's going on. First thing you know, we shut the Holy Spirit out of the place. We shut divine healing out of the place. We shut the bodily resurrection out of the place. The divine birth out of the place. We begin to preach nothing but a social Christ. The world needs a living Christ. Thank God he's here. We built this place especially, first of all, for him. These stones mean a place for him. These stones mean a place in Denver where you're going to hear the truth under God. And you know it, and I know it. I don't respect we have a few millionaires in this church, but they'll tell you, brother, you don't treat that one whit better than the janitor. We're not here to play church. And we're not here to put people upon chips. We're here to tell you that he who holds the winds in his fists wants to take the beggar from the dunghill, and that's all of us. Do you think I'd compromise with a millionaire when the creator of the universe says it's another way? Not for a moment. I get in there, and when I get through being in there, I come out here and I don't see anybody that looks big. I've had a look at him, and he's big. I want you to know he's big. He's so big, there's no way to describe how big he is. Why, this one little galaxy that we're floating around in. If you could create a spaceship that could fly with a light, the speed of light, 186,000 miles plus per second, and you'd start out on this lip of it, and you'd start flying. Over 2,000 years later, you'd get out to this edge of it. And these men that tell me, I'm just a dumbhead, I don't know, I believe what they tell me though. And they tell me that this galaxy is just one of the galaxies floating around out there like the stars in this one. And you think I'm going to compromise with a man? Oh, brother, we don't want to offend you. No, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to offend anybody. But I want to tell you something. By the grace of God, we're not going to offend the God. So, Jesus, we dedicate this to you. First, you. We want you if we have no one else. We want you if everybody else walks out. Listen, one night down in Oklahoma, I was preaching, and oh, God had blessed me. I went to my office or to my bed, and I was real proud of me because, you know, I'd gone in that place, and they couldn't get a crowd, and I'd been there 3 weeks, and there was as many standing outside as were on the inside. I got down on my knees, and I just knew the Lord was just going to really cuddle and love me and tell me what a great man I was. But you know what he told me? He said, now look at you. You're heading the wrong way. You're using my mass psychology on these people. You start trusting me. You can have my best, or you can flatter a lot of people and get a great big monstrous thing broke or built up that I'm going to have knocked down. I said, Lord, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to preach the truth. And I don't care who likes it and who don't like it. By the grace of God, I'm going to go with you. I don't want to offend you. When I go to preach, I want you to be satisfied. You're going to be my main person then. You're going to hear what I say. You're going to see what I do. I want you to be satisfied when that sermon is over. So we built this for Jesus. Second, and I will have to move along. They tried to put a clock up back there that I can't read, but I can read it. And what mean these stones? Well, it's room for the communion of saints. Do you know that God's people have the best time of any people on the earth? If you have never given your heart to God, don't get that idea that I had back yonder when I was running amok. I have a sister sitting back here, and I was boarding with her, and one night, I don't know how it ever happened, and she swore it since she's been a Christian, so I know it's the truth. But, you know, I was so drunk that I started undressing about a block away. I never knew when I got in. They found my clothes strung all down the hill the next morning. I think that I put some of them on the clothesline. Yeah, some of them on the clothesline. Well, you know what I thought? I thought that Jesus was someone that you came to when you got old and feeble and couldn't make it any longer. And I thought he could never give me a good time. But thank God, at the age of 21, with the despondency of a hopeless future in front of me, I drank of every cup. They were all bitter, nothing satisfied. I came to a church of this kind. And lo and behold, the first time in my life, I was satisfied. I have the best time. You should have heard these young men working until they were ready to drop, but singing. Steve would get out and start his falsetto song, and Larry would get out and yodel, and here we went. Bless their hearts. Good time. The best time. But best of all, they're communing in the things of God. You see, when you go to fish, you want to fish. When you go to the ball game, you want them to play a good ball game. When you come to church, you want to go to God. You want to hear the truth. You want your life to be embraced with something. You want to feel encouraged on the inside. That's what we're wanting. We want to see others get free. Why, you're not the only dope addict that there was in this city. There are thousands of them. God bless you, Steve. God love him. Oh, we think of these young men that life now has a meaning. The future has a meaning. Their lives are worthwhile. We want a place where others can find it. We were crowded out over there. Got to the place, there was no place for people to come and pray and kneel. We wanted a place. We didn't build for a beautiful place, but it is a beautiful place. You know that. We didn't think of that. This is what came out. And then quickly, in the third place, we mean by these tones a place where the lost can hear a simple and clear explanation of the way of salvation. I ask a man, are you saved? And you know what he usually tells me? He starts telling me what denomination he belongs to. I don't care what denomination you belong to. Are you born again? Are you saved? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? What is a Christian? Is it someone that joins something and tries to be something? No! When I came into this world, I had nothing to do with it. I didn't try to join my father's family. I didn't live up to a certain bunch of rules and submit to a certain creed in order to get to be my dad's boy. I was born in that family. And that's how you get in God's. I don't care how much religion you've got. If you don't have a personal knowledge that Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for you, and he died and was buried and rose again, and he's alive for you today, you're not saved. And the day's going to come when you'll wish you were. What do you think God's going to do with all these religions we think so much of? I know what he's going to do. I think down deep you're just a little shaky, Noah, too. You know what he's going to do, don't you? Sure you know what he's going to do. Listen, it's like my sister's former father-in-law. He never gave his heart to God until he was up in his 90s. And when he was having a struggle, he was a Mason. She knew a Christian man who was also a Mason. I won't say what I could say. But anyway, he came to testify to him. And he said, "Now look, Mr. Gorsuch, the Masons can take you to the cemetery. They're going to have to leave you there. But Jesus Christ will take you after you get to the cemetery." Isn't that right? You'll want something that's going to take your hand the moment your heart ceases to beat. In that moment when your soul breaks every bound and leaps out into eternity, you want that soul to be safe in the hands of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you how it's going to have to be. You're personally going to have to do business with him. I can't do it. No magic in my hands. I didn't heal Brother Van Winkle. I didn't deliver that fellow from dope. I didn't set this young man free from his dope and his filth. I just knew somebody that could. And he did. He did. And he can do it for you. And we want this place to be that kind of a place. We've come to the place where the Pentecostal people have all but lost their testimony. And it's breaking out in the Catholic Church. My brother called me from Leavenworth this morning and said he was having a Bible study and five nuns and one priest have been filled in the last 2 or 3 weeks in Leavenworth. You try to put a fence around something that belongs to God, you got your fence. You can't fence God in, and you can't fence anybody in that trusts him. Thank God I don't have to go in that office and pour over the bills every night. Oh, you say you've got some millionaires. Take the millionaires if they don't want to be here. God knows. Precious hearts, listen. Out there, there are men and women that are dying and going to hell with religion. This is a place. I don't like the word religious. That group that are up here in the mountains right now, they're called a religious gathering. You can be religious about drinking a glass of water every morning when you get up. Didn't you know that? Religion isn't that the thing that you need. You need salvation. It's a big difference. Someone says, "Are you a Christian?" Why, I've almost left the word out. Are you a believer? This place. place is for. Oh, the people. If we didn't have a pile of stones like this, Brother Van Winkle, you would hopelessly be facing eternity. Now, if God does take you, you are not doing it hopelessly, but you see, new life came. I could see the color come up in his face last week. Oh, you say, Jesus, don't do that anymore. Well, why don't you ask Brother Van Winkle? Don't ask me, ask him. You saw me come to this place over here, some of you, and I was so bent and in the grip of arthritis that I could not lift my head from a pillow. That Jewish doctor that came and told me he was going to have to take me to the hospital, my sister Hill, she told him to come, and he came. I'm kind of glad he did come. I said, I'm too busy. He said, man, you're finished. I said, Dr. Brograd, you ought to be talking to me instead of this old Gentile calling me. Your God parted a Red Sea for your people. He took you through a wilderness 40 years where there was nothing to keep you alive. He parted the Jordan just like we read. He healed your sick. He did these things for you. And here you tell me he's given me a job to do. But I can't do it. Do I look like I got arthritis? Glory to God, I'm getting old and stiff. But listen, I don't have arthritis. Oh, you say you took some medicine. Yeah, the gospel. That's exactly what I took. And it put me where I am. Now, we want a place like that, don't we? So we want a place for Jesus. We want a place where we can have more fellowship. And we want a place for those people that are out there. And I'm going to read the words of Solomon, and then I'll let you go after we have an altar call. I want to turn to the book of Kings. Solomon has just come to dedicate that magnificent temple. And in the 8th chapter of 1 Kings, I'm going to start with the 26th verse, and I'm just going to read it. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. And that's what I say. This is a place. It's just a place. It's going to pass away like all other places. If Jesus tarries, we may have to build again the way things have been going. But listen, this is a place, and when old Brother Gies, or Ty, or Fred, or Lloyd, or Wilbur, or someone comes to this place, third heaven may be and grant what they want. If this place isn't that kind of place, you might as well blow it up now, because it's for your life. If the God of heaven doesn't hear and accept what goes on with these altars, this place is no good. Is that what we want? Amen. God bless you. We're going to stand and sing 243. We haven't had room in a building for a long time, but there's always been room at the cross. And as we stand and sing, room at the cross for you, if there are those among us that would like to get your precious cross, will you come? Nothing you can join just a group of people that love God. I'll say, if you come sincerely, you will go out of here knowing you're God's child. Shall we sing?
The cross. Just a moment. My, the color that's come up in that face. Come on, Sister Van Winkle. Do you mean to stand here and tell this group of people that the Lord healed this man? Now, what do you think of that? Now, you call him a liar. I won't. God love you. Go right ahead. Now, there's the evidence. Now, go talk to his doctor if you want. You say it can't. It can't. Well, I imagine there were some of those fellows when Joshua was marching toward the Jordan. They said, we can't. He's going to get us drowned. We followed that foolish man all of this time. He's going to drown in us. Oh, no. No, no. He wasn't going to get drowned. Nobody even got their feet wet when the priest that first put him in there. And I imagine after 3.5 million crossed over, theirs had cried out. So now let's believe God. We're going to sing that second verse. God will do for you what you need to have him do right now. Sins they have sinned. The Savior still waits to open the gates and it's too late. tree.